We want to give you a giant welcome today to Revival Radio, a teaching ministry with Pastor John Miller of Revival Christian Fellowship in Menifee, California. Today, we're going to hear from the book of Titus in the continuation of our message, The Return of the King. No matter what happens on earth, we as believers can know that our hope is truly in Jesus Christ. We are looking for this blessed hope in expectancy as God prepares our hearts for the glory to come. Let's listen now as Pastor John Miller teaches us today on the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's something you should clap about right now. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. It is the blessed hope. It doesn't matter who gets elected in November. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter which way the economy goes. It doesn't matter if I get the job, don't get the job. It doesn't matter if I get healed. It doesn't matter what happens. I have my hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what matters. My hope is in Jesus Christ, and that is a sure thing. Amen? That's what matters. No matter what goes on in the world, no matter who gets elected, no matter what governments do, they come and they go. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Remember that image that Nebuchadnezzar had? Head of gold, breasts and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron and clay, feet and toes of iron and clay. Remember there was a rock cut without hands, no hands, out of heaven. Smote the image on the feet, grew into a huge mountain. And it went on forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the coming again of Jesus Christ. The kingdoms of men will come to an end. And the kingdom of God will go on forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ is our hope. And that's why Paul calls it the blessed hope. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to look at the greatest passage in all the New Testament, the classic. Revelation 19:11. This is the classic passage on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I love it. Verse 11 of Revelation 19. John says, I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 12, his head had many crowns. The Greek word is diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses. And he's clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, verse 16, and on his thigh, a name written, here it is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys are starting to get a little soul there. Notice in verse 11, his coming. John says, I saw heaven open. The white horse, the kings in their conquering parades would ride a white horse. He's called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Jesus Christ is coming back to judge and make war. Notice his clothing, verse 12 and 13. His eyes were as a flame of fire, speaking of his omniscience. He knows all. He has many crowns. The word is diadems, not Stephanos, the victor's crown, but the kingly crown, the diadems. His name is written that no man knew himself. He is clothed in a vesture, verse 13, dipped in blood, speaking of his redemption. And his name is called the Word of God. Only John, the apostle, uses this title for Jesus Christ. Notice the armies, verse 14. The armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These armies are the church, you and I, the redeemed saints of God. Amen? The church is caught up in the rapture. And for 7 years, we are enjoying the marriage feast of the Lamb. The Jewish wedding had three stages, the espousal, the engagement. Then there was the ceremony. And then there was the feast. And so we are espoused to Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We are engaged to Christ. And then we will be united to Christ in the ceremony. And then we will have the feast. And I'm going to have heavenly mashed potatoes up there. I love mashed potatoes. You can make good mashed potatoes. I love you forever. And the moment we are caught up to be with Christ, we are forever with the Lord. Can you dig it? That's not in the Greek. I just threw that in there. And then we come back with the Lord. We're the bride of Christ, and we're arrayed in white. Now, when we do weddings today, I've done a lot of weddings. You know what the rule of thumb is in a wedding? Always look at the bride, right? I tell the grooms when I do a wedding, keep your eye on the bride. When she comes down the aisle, you look at her. When it comes on stage, all the grooms, keep your eye on the bride, follow the bride, watch the bride, look at the bride. That's always the rule of thumb. But guess what? When we get to heaven, we're not going to look at the bride. We're going to look at the groom. We're going to look at Jesus Christ. Samuel Rutherford wrote in a beautiful hymn, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace." We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, and he's all the glory in Emmanuel's land. That's where our focus is going to be when we get to heaven, and all praise and all glory and all honor to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's going to be the focus. It's going to be Jesus Christ. We're not going to be looking at the bride, the church. We're going to be looking at Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, our Redeemer who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So we are the armies. But notice the sword, verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of God Almighty. He speaks of the fact that he comes back to judge. And the sword that comes out of his mouth is a reference to the word of God. He speaks his word and wipes out his enemies. And then verse 16, his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the ancient world, whenever a king would conquer another king, he would allow him to keep his title. So the conquering king was known as a King of Kings or a Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. So he comes back to rule and to reign. Now the question is, what will happen when Jesus Christ comes again? What will be the results of the second coming? Now these are just a few. You might want to write them down. Number one, he puts an end to war. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will put an end to war. Notice in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, John says, "And I saw an angel standing," verse 17, "in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ returns in his second coming, it will be at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. You've heard the term Armageddon. In the Valley of Megiddo in northern Israel, there's this great big valley. And World War III will be in the middle of the battle. There will be World War III going on when Jesus Christ comes again in his second coming. And he will put an end to that battle. Armies of Antichrist will turn against Jesus Christ. Think of the futility of this man of sin fighting against Jesus Christ. So God calls all of the fowls of the air to come and to eat the flesh of these people. The Bible says the bloodbath will be so great that the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. The blood will be so deep it'll flow to the horse's bridle. But Jesus Christ will put an end to war. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the verse that the United Nations has inscripted over the United Nations. It hasn't happened because Jesus Christ hasn't returned. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. When Jesus Christ returns, no more implements of war needed because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, has returned. The second thing he does, he casts the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Notice verse 19. I saw the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's Jesus Christ, and against his armies, that's the church. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and them that wrought him that wrought miracles with him, which had deceived them, that had received the mark of the beast, and them which worshipped his image. These both, that is the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, which is Gehenna or hell, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, Jesus Christ, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh. So he puts an end to war, and he destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet, and thirdly, he binds Satan for 1,000 years. Check it out, Revelation chapter 20. Verses 1 to 3. John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys to the bottomless pit. This is the abuso. And a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon, which is Satan, a serpent, which is the devil, Satan, bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up and put a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now, that's a spot where you probably should clap. Not for me, but for the Lord. He just got rid of the devil. Amen. Jesus Christ will get rid of the devil once and for all. You go, but John, it says at the end of the millennium, he's going to let him out again for a little while. Why does he let him out for a little while? Why doesn't he leave him bound? Because people born during the millennium won't have an opportunity to be tempted by the devil. So Jesus gives them that opportunity to make a decision. And then Satan is bound again, and he's thrown into the lake of fire. And he will burn in hell. Satan will burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Which was, by the way, prepared for him and his angels. God didn't make hell for people. He made it for Satan and his angels. And you reject God and choose to follow the devil, you can hang out with him for all eternity if you want. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan will be in the lake of fire forever and ever. So he binds Satan for 1,000 years. Number four, he will restore Israel and keep his promise to sit on the throne of David. You see, in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wanted to build God a temple, a house. God told David, you can't build me a house because you're a man of war. Your hands have blood on them. But I will build you a house. And David, on your throne, the Messiah will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. This is why Jesus, when he was on the earth, was called the Son of David. Came from the tribe of Judah. He was the Son of David. He was the Messiah. It's called the Davidic Covenant. When Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming, he will again sit on the throne of David. He will fulfill the Davidic Covenant. He will restore the promises made to David and to Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant, and the promise of the land and the borders of the land that God promised to give to Israel from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River. The whole area of the property that God promised Israel will be restored to them. And Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David and he will reign as he's promised he would. God always keeps his promises. It'll be a universal kingdom. It'll be a spiritual kingdom. It'll be a divinic kingdom. All the prayers of the saints, thy kingdom come. And number five, he will reverse the curse and he will restore nature. This is an amazing thought. When Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will reverse the curse that Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, the thorns, the sickness, the sin, the result of the fall of man, the curse, it will be reversed, and he will restore even fallen nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And in verse 23 of Romans 8, not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Did you know that all of creation groans? If you listen very carefully, you can hear creation groaning. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not only will the world see God coming back in glory in the second coming, but they will see the church, the manifested sons of God. They will see the church, the manifested sons of God, the saints in glory. And the creation will be restored. The creation will be restored. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. He said, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will feed with the young ones, and they'll lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The suckling child shall play with the serpent, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the serpent's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy, and all the holy mountain, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. No more ferocious beasts. It's one of my wife's favorite verses. She said she's going to ride a lion in the millennium. I said, go ahead. Have fun. She wants to get on the back of a lion or ride a lion. You can pet lions and bears. You go hug a bear, you know, hug a grizzly bear. Give it a honey cracker or whatever you want to give it, you know. All the animals will be friendly. The snakes will be friendly. I don't know if I still am going to touch a snake, but all of creation will be in harmony. It will be a time of joy and peace and holiness and glory and justice. And there'll be no more sin, no more sickness, no more disease, no more hatred, no more sorrow. A time of universal worship. The King, Jesus Christ, will be there. a time beyond our wildest imaginations of glory, because Jesus Christ will be there. You see, John, it just sounds too good to be true. All our hope is in Him. I believe God's word. I actually believe this. Do you believe this? Amen. And it fills my heart with hope. No more disease. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more tears. If a man dies at 1,000, he dies as a young man. If you die when you're 1,000 years old, that you died at a young age in the millennium. It'll be a glorious, glorious time with Jesus Christ, our King, reigning on the throne. But there's one last thing that he will do, and it's a sobering thing. In Revelation 20, verse 11, he will sit upon a great white throne, and he will judge the unsaved, the wicked dead. Notice in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now this is all the unbelieving, unsaved, wicked dead. No Christians, no believers will be in this judgment. All the wicked, unbelieving dead shall be resurrected, stand small and great before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So many people think that you can get to heaven by good works. So God allows them to be judged by their works, and they can't make it by their good works. And verse 14 says, death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is Gehenna, or the final death, or hell. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, or Gehenna, or what we know as hell. You go, John, you're going to end this sermon on the second coming talking about hell? Jesus comes back to judge the wicked dead. And this is in the Bible. And this is a fact. Everyone who has ever lived, every human being who has ever lived and has rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, who has said no to the cross, who has said no to Christ, who has rejected Jesus Christ and gone their own way, will be resurrected.
Listening to good news, it's sure refreshing, isn't it? Let's pray today for all those who need to know the good news, the hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you touch our family and friends who don't know you. Please save them. Bless them with your wonderful hope. Draw them to yourself, Lord. We thank you, and we look closely for your return. Our hope is in you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, if you'd like a copy of today's message titled The Return of the King, please give us a call at 866-9-REVIVAL. That's 866-973-8482. Now, Pastor John Miller's complete four-part series, check this out. It's available for just $15. It'll help take the guesswork out of understanding the end times. And we'll give you practical advice for the perilous times that we live in right now. So order your copy. Don't miss it by calling 866-973-8482. Now don't forget, we have a website that is packed full of amazing resources. It's deep, it's wide. All of Pastor John Miller's current teachings are there, as well as archives of past broadcasts. Again, revival.tv. We would love for you to worship with us the next time you're in our area. Our Sunday service times are at 8 a.m., 9:45, 11:30, or 6 p.m. We also have a midweek service on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. The church is located at 29220 Scott Road in Menifee, California, zip code 92584. And if you can't join us in person, be sure to join us online at revival.tv. That's revival.tv. By the way, the website is a great way to get all of Pastor John's current teachings as well as access to past broadcasts. Again, our website address is revival.tv. Revival Radio is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and financial support. You can easily give a donation of any amount by visiting our website, revival.tv. Everyone, thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.